We're turning in our scriptures this evening to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9. And reading the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 9. Let us hear the word of God. And he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting under a seat of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Well, friends, this evening we're going to, God willing, with the Lord's help, meet Matthew the tax collector. Matthew the tax collector. And of course, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. It's recorded in three places in the Gospels, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this wonderful account of how a man called Matthew became a Christian. As Matthew was writing these words, I'm sure that it must have seemed as if it was yesterday. When he's recording for us the day he met the Savior and the day in which he was changed beyond recognition and became a true child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew is well known as a gospel writer and as an apostle. But I just want us to think a little about how he includes his own story in his own gospel. Notice he doesn't bring any glory to himself. He doesn't even tell us what a bad man he was. He knows that himself. He's not writing as someone who wants to have his name put up in lights. He just tucks his own testimony, that's a special word, his own account, his own story of how he became a Christian or of how he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this marvelous chapter. I want you to notice some details here. I want you to see tonight that the most important thing in the world is to be a Christian. It's fundamental. God is truly God, and a holy God, and a righteous God. And God is merciful to sinners such as we. And here we have an account of an amazing event that transformed one man's life. And this has been repeated throughout history. This very meeting between the Savior and the sinner has happened countless times. And I'm sure many of us could share the time that we became Christians. Now look at chapter 9 and notice a few details with me. Matthew tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to Capernaum. Now that's back in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And in the same chapter, chapter 8, he healed the centurion's servant. And then towards the end of that chapter, from 28 onwards, he goes across the Sea of Galilee and he arrives in the Gergesenes or the Gadara, and there he does a mighty miracle of casting out demons. Now this proves that the one whom Matthew is going to meet on that day in Capernaum is the same Son of God who has power. Then Matthew in chapter 9 does something remarkable. He records for us, he entered into a ship. That's the Lord Jesus. And people hear of this. And they hear that he's coming back over the, maybe to see him from a distance. And they see him coming back across the Sea of Galilee. And they bring a man who is sick of palsy or a paralyzed man. He's lying on a bed. Who brought him? His friends. His friends brought him to the feet. Well, they hoped to have Jesus heal them. But they couldn't get into the house where the Lord was established. So they took apart somebody else's roof and lowered this man down at the feet of Jesus. In Matthew's account, however, the emphasis isn't on what these men did to the man, other man's roof. The emphasis is what the Lord said. And here it is. He says to the man who's on this stretcher, who's helpless and hopeless, like us all, he says, "Son, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Personally, the Lord speaks to this man who is helpless and hopeless and unable to help himself, never mind physically, but also spiritually. What a picture that is of everyone born in the world, helpless and hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and forgiveness for sin. But here the Lord says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." People were perplexed. What? This man who has just come into our midst, who has made his home in our city, in our town, is able to forgive sins? Only God can do this. And it's true. God alone can forgive sins. But they'd forgotten that the one who was forgiving sins was God the Son, who had become flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ then proves that he's not only able to forgive sins, but proclaims that this man should rise and walk. Verse 5. So Matthew is aware of these kind of things. And let me summarize it for you. Chapter 9, verses 2 to 8 is the healing of the paralyzed man. Verses 3 and 4, though, show us that the Lord knows the hearts and feelings and thoughts of everyone on that day, including the religious leaders. Verse 3, the religious leaders complained in their hearts. They didn't complain out loud, and yet the Lord knows their thoughts. He knows exactly what they're thinking. He knows exactly what their hearts' sentiments are about, and he's same with us here tonight. He knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. And Matthew's recording this, and then he says in verse 8, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And now, in verse 9, it's almost as if Matthew then puts this in, and notice the words, "and as Jesus." It's quite remarkable. If you read Luke's account in chapter 5, and we'll be referring to this as we go through, but I just want you to notice a couple of things here. Matthew, in Matthew's account, in his own account, he says, "and Jesus passed by." But notice something quite wonderful in Luke's account. And it's lovely. It really is lovely. The Lord says, well, let me read it for you. After these things, now this is Luke's account, he went forth and saw a publican. Now the word here is publicanus. That's a man who's working for the state. In our day, we'll be called a tax collector. He's not a man who's selling alcohol. It's very important to know the difference. But he's called Levi. And let's just meet this man. I've got five things I want us to think about tonight. And these are very brief, and I hope they're helpful. But the first is this. He had a successful life. Here's a man who's quite well to do. He's done well for himself. We are told in another place, he's the chief tax collector in Capernaum. Here's a man who, to all outward appearance, is doing very well. Has made a good living, if you like. Probably has a decent house and a family. He was successful. He was rich. We don't read of any tax collectors in the Bible who are poor. They're rich. A more famous tax collector, of course, was Zacchaeus. And we know what he was doing. He was an extortioner. He was demanding more from the people than they were supposed to give. The Romans didn't care, as long as they got their taxes. And it seems that Matthew may have very well been like that. He's successful. He's well to do. It's a real account, by the way. It's interesting how you read in Mark's account that he's the son of Alphaeus. He's got a father and no doubt a mother. And most likely they live in Capernaum. But what's interesting about Matthew is that if you noticed in Luke's account, he's called Levi. He's got two names. And if you think about it, perhaps you know this and you're aware of this, that one of the tribes of Israel was called Levi. That's where we get the Levites. And what were the Levites supposed to be famous for in Old Testament times? They were to be priests. They were to be involved in the worship of God. This man has a Hebrew name as well as a Greek name. And I wonder, is it pushing it too far to say maybe he's from a mixed marriage? He's got some kind of knowledge of Hebrew things. And yet, he's known as Matthew, the tax collector. He has a past. He has a track record. He's a man who was obviously very well known. But I want us to notice something else. Like someone we sang a hymn this evening. In the days of the Romans, this man would have not, we mean very rich. And I said that. Now, I'm not saying he was a banker. They didn't have those kind of characters in those days. They had a treasury. But Matthew wasn't a banker. But we sang a hymn this evening, written by a lady called Arabella Catherine Hankey. Her parents were Christians. Her father was a banker, very rich, but very generous. They were brought up in the Anglican Church. But there was this particular section of the Anglican Church in the 1800s that was the Clapham sect. It was the biblical evangelical wing of the Anglican Church, or the Church of England, as some of us would know it. One of the more famous men involved in the Clapham sect was a man called William Wilberforce. Now you see. And this lady grew up under this influence, And she became a Christian, we believe, as a young teenager. And she became very involved in Bible teaching and Sunday school. She moved to London. And then she fell very ill at the age of 32. And she was very ill for many years. And then she began to recover. And she got involved in prison ministry in London in the days when prison ministry was very early in its conception. But why am I telling you this? Because this lady grew up in a well-to-do background. But instead of it ruining her, her parents used their wealth to serve the Lord and supported missionaries who were sent out, yes, from the Church of England, from the London Missionary Society as well, to far-flung parts of the world. How we have her hymn in our hymn books is because one day William Duane, a man from the United States, a very gifted musician, heard this poetry quoted at a conference and wanted to know who the source was. So he found out who it was and he wrote to Annabella Catherine Hankey and he asked her for permission to put her poetry to music. You see, Matthew was rich, but he might have been just rich in earthly riches. Catherine, or Arabella Catherine, in contrast, was rich in spiritual riches. Matthew began as a very successful man. His name means gift of the Lord. Matthew. Gift of the Lord. And that's why I say, was he from a household where there was some teaching from the scriptures? But let's think a little further on. This Matthew had a successful life. Maybe we've been very successful. Maybe we've done well. But have we got the riches that Matthew discovered in Christ? Are we spiritually rich? A few years ago, I was given a leaflet. It was called The Richest Man in the Valley. And actually, when you read the leaflet, it talked about the poorest man in the valley. And the story goes that this rich man heard, he had a dream. And the story is that he had a dream that he thought, he was told in this dream in some way that he was the richest man was going to die in the valley. He was terrified. This rich man had a lot to lose if he died. He didn't know the Lord. And this rich man told his friend, and his friend, don't worry about these things. You needn't be concerned about these things. And this man was quite worried for quite a few days. And then he heard an old man living in a tiny little cabin in the same valley had passed away. And suddenly it hit him. The richest man in the valley had died. But it wasn't the man with the money. It was the man who was a Christian. The Lord's own servant. So here's a man who has a successful life. Secondly, he heard about the works of Christ. Look at this for a moment. He heard about the works of Christ. What did he hear about? Well, he definitely heard about the man, the paralyzed man, healed in his own town. Perhaps Matthew had heard of this rabbi from Nazareth who had come and said to this poor paralyzed man, thy sins be forgiven thee. What would that do to Matthew? He's not interested in spiritual things. He's no time for any of this religious things. He's much more interested in making money and doing well. But maybe it sowed a seed in his life. Maybe it stirred him to think of certain things. Perhaps he'd heard previously of the Lord stilling the winds and the waves. I thought, who is this? What's this rabbi all about? Certainly he knew that the religious leaders would be upset with what this rabbi had done and how He had understood the minds of these religious leaders. But he heard about the works of Christ. He heard about them. And so have we. And so have you. And so have I. Some of us have been privileged to grow up in a home where the Bible is opened and read. And young people have understood these things. But it's one thing to hear about them. It's another thing to experience the power of these truths. To hear about the works of Christ. If we've grown up in that kind of home, then we're privileged. So many people tonight, even in this great country of ours, have not heard the true works of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the proof that he is the Son of God. Only the creator of the world can tell the wind and the waves to be quiet. Imagine if some fellow came to you and says, I have the power over the wind and the waves. And that storm recently, what would you think of them? You think they're a bit strange. Maybe you doubt their sanity. Maybe you're not wrong there. But the Lord, because he's the creator, because he spoke it all into existence, he can still the wind and the waves. But this is a third thing. Not only did Matthew have a successful life, and secondly, he heard about the works of Christ, but thirdly, he heard personally the call of Christ. And this is where our text comes into its own, in Matthew chapter 9. Look at this for a moment with me. Just see how this happens. And Jesus passed forth from thence. From he's just healed this man in this house. He saw a man. You see how Matthew puts it? He doesn't say he saw me, which is true. But he doesn't say that. He says he saw a man. He sees a man. Just one man. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ will be aware of all the other men and women around. But he saw a man. It's the first thing. What's his name? His name is Matthew. Matthew doesn't say he saw me and I'm Matthew. Do you see the difference here? He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. This is the tax booth in Capernaum. Most likely at the city gate. And he saith unto him, and here's hearing the call of Christ, follow me. Follow me. And in all the accounts, we have that very clear demonstration. And Luke and in Mark, the Lord Jesus says, follow me. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say to Matthew, you're a terrible sinner. And you've broken God's law. And you're on your way to a lost eternity. But I'm sure Matthew had heard something of what the Lord's preaching was in the days gone by. And here the Lord says, follow me. What a thing. How would Matthew respond? We know how he responds because it's recorded for us. But how? Follow me and what does he do? He hears the voice of Jesus Christ. And the same voice is going out tonight in all parts of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling people not to follow religion. And not to follow some group of churches. But to follow him. To follow him. Now, if we're part of a church like this that preaches the gospel, we trust you'll become a member here and be involved in following the Lord together. But how clear it is. The Lord preaches through the gospels over the years. And as you read the Bible, the Lord Jesus is calling to people tonight, follow me. Don't follow them. Don't follow him. Follow me. And what a thing it is. Here's a man who's totally heedless, most likely careless, not really that bothered about spiritual things. And suddenly He's awakened. He's awakened. And the Lord, oh, the Lord speaks to many. And he says, follow me. Two words, that's all it takes. You remember, dear Christian, when you heard those words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not saying you heard some voice from heaven, but I am maybe saying something like, you were reading through the Gospels and you sensed the Lord drawing you near to him, or you were in a service and the preacher preached on a gospel text and you were moved in your heart and you knew that that message was exactly for you. And as if there was nobody else in the room or in the service, that message was for you. The Lord says, follow me. It hasn't changed, you know. It's not going to be easy following the Lord. But Matthew doesn't say any of that. He hears the voice or the call of Christ. And it's a call from authority. It's a call with power. Because not only is it words, but there's also power in these words. What does Matthew do? Fourthly, he obeyed the voice of Christ. Notice, he arose. That's the first thing. He got up. He gets off his seat at the desk. And he stands up. He arose and followed him. What was it in this rabbi from Nazareth that was so compelling and so irresistible? What was it in his words that gave him the power to stand up and to go forth? This same power in the same in the words that our Savior said to the man who is paralyzed. Although the man was paralyzed physically, Matthew had been paralyzed spiritually. And the same voice that spoke to this man, this paralyzed man, to be healed, was the same voice that spoke to Matthew to turn to him and to follow him. He obeyed the voice of Christ. You see, faith is the hand that grasps the gracious mercy of God. And here Matthew demonstrates his faith, not in himself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's tremendous, because it's the same throughout the history of the Christian testimonies. We hear the voice of the Lord. There's our lovely hymn, Have You Heard the Voice of Jesus, softly pleading with your heart. Have you heard it? Have you heard this call to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, follow me and my disciples, although the disciples were following the Lord. But the Lord says, follow me. Follow me. And indeed, when Matthew arose, this is the words in this hymn, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Savior righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows? Have you heard the voice of mercy, granting peace and pardon pure? Have you felt the balm of Calvary, binding all your wounds secure? Was there ever such salvation? Was there ever care like this? See the Saviour's grief and passion, grace and mercy's gentle kiss. Have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow him? Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion lives to win? Hearken to his invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. Isn't it tremendous that indeed the Lord is still calling people to himself this very night? We heard the call, dear Christian. Some of us a few years ago, some of us many years ago, some of us decades ago, we heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with our hearts, and we obeyed that call. We obeyed that call, or that invitation to come follow me. The same man who heard Jesus' words that day would write in chapter 11 and verse 28, the very words of Christ, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. He arose and followed him. But then there's something else. The first thing was he had a successful life. Secondly, he heard about the works of Christ. Thirdly, he heard the call of Christ. Fourth, he obeyed the voice of Christ. But fifth, he demonstrates his faith in Christ. Notice what happens. Now remember the man's background. Remember his position. Remember what he had been living for. And now see the transformation. See how the Lord works in people's lives, even up to this day and until he comes in glory. Matthew then shows his faith. How? He doesn't do any grand works. He doesn't prostrate himself before the Lord, but he does something lovely. Firstly, he leaves all. He leaves all. In Luke's account, in chapter 5, he left all, or better, he forsook all. Think of that. He's going to abandon his tax job. He's going to abandon his position in society. Some people would have been relieved to see Matthew leave the position of being the publicanus in Capernaum. But he left all. He leaves his old life behind. He doesn't take it with him. And is that not true of every dear believer? We have to leave our old life behind. Bunyan puts it very well. He says there's enough room through the narrow gate for yourself and your soul, but not enough room for your sin. We can't take our sin into the new life. We have to leave it behind. You have to turn our backs on it. We leave all. We forsake all. That would have included for Matthew his old allegiances, even his employment. And for us, it may involve leaving aside old acquaintances that are trying to draw us in a different direction. Some of us, our old drinking buddies, had to be gradually left behind. But some would have kept us, if they could, bound to the old life. Some had to give up their pastimes because it was on the Lord's Day. We have to leave all. Now, this doesn't mean that we then lead a joyless life. Please don't think that. Please don't think that. But he left all. You see, Matthew shows us immediate obedience. When somebody becomes a Christian, there's a new obedience. A new principle is there that wasn't there before. This is an indication of the new life, of the new work of God done in our souls, that we want to obey the Lord and we leave it all behind. The second thing is this, and it's wonderful. The second thing is Matthew desires to spend time with his Savior. Notice verse 10. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now that means that Matthew invited all of his, basically all of those employed with him, all of his fellow workers, and those who were notorious in Capernaum for their lifestyles, he invited them all home to meet his Savior, to meet his Lord, to meet his new master, to meet the one who had said to him, follow me. And you know, friends, from Matthew's account, how often Matthew gives glory to the Lord. He became one of Jesus' own disciples and then became an apostle. and is named amongst the 12, and records for us some wonderful miracles of our Lord throughout his earthly ministry. But towards the end of the Saviour's own ministry, Matthew is there recording for us his own account by the power of the Spirit of the Lord's own suffering and death at Calvary. You see, Matthew not only leaves all and not only desires to spend time with his Saviour, but he also wants to bring others into the kingdom. He wrote this book, this gospel, so that people today in our generation would have the privilege of reading about our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Matthew's master was his Saviour and his King. And when you read in Matthew's account of the Saviour's final hours, it's quite extraordinary, the detail. And we could look at some of those sometime. The details that he records for us. And how he wants us not only to know about the Lord Jesus, but to follow him. Matthew Henry puts it like this: there is no heart too hard that the Spirit and the grace of Christ cannot work upon. J.C. Ryle speaks in similar language. Famous J.C. Ryle, he wrote wonderful expository thoughts. And he writes about the marvel of how the Lord, in this very account, we see the Lord's own way of drawing sinners to himself. It's extraordinary when you think about it. These accounts, you might have read them over the years and thought, well, what's this about? Well, let me share something with you. We should observe Matthew's decision. He waited for nothing. He did not tarry for a convenient season. He reaped the consequence of a great reward. He wrote a book which is known all over the earth. He became a blessing to others as well as blessed in his own soul. He left a name behind him which is better known than the names of princes and kings. The richest man of the world is soon forgotten when he dies. But as long as the world stands, millions will know the name of Matthew the publican. You see, this is Matthew the tax collector. But I leave you with this. Matthew didn't stay a tax collector. He became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a true Christian that very day. A few years ago, I met a dear lady. And she told me that her father was a church warden. And he believed that all you needed to do was go to church, and that was enough. Until she met a young man who was from a local evangelical church. And he told her it wasn't enough. Going to church wasn't enough. And she was puzzled. So she asked him, "What do you mean? I thought it was enough." She's a young person. And he was a young man. And he says, "You need Christ. You need to trust in Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to ask the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. You need to yield your life up to him." She says, "I've never heard anything like this before from my vicar." And he looked at her and he says, "Well, now you've heard it. What are you going to do with it?" Well, a few weeks later, she was found at his church, and to cut a long story short, she became a Christian, and yes, she married the young man who had witnessed to her. You see, Matthew is such an encouragement to us, friends. Such an encouragement. Yes, he was a tax collector, but he became an apostle and a friend of Jesus. And if he were here tonight, he'd say the same to you. Aren't you following him? Don't you follow him? Won't you follow him? Isn't he a wonderful Saviour to follow? Every Christian can say, we go through tough times, absolutely. But the Lord is with us in the tough times. The Saviour never leaves his own. And when we come and repent of our sins and trust in Christ as our Saviour, our lives are never the same again. Well, let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for this evening hour. Bless us and keep us. Speak to our hearts. Encourage our souls. Draw near to us now, we pray.
for Christ's sake. Amen.